the Shari Tshuva, in the second Shar, speaks about those things that a person can use to give him the incentive to arouse him to tshuva. And he mentions six different things. The first one is when the person receives punishment, suffering, misfortune, that can arouse him to repent if he uses it the proper way. And then when Aseret Yemei Tshuva comes, when a person gets old, remembering that we're mortal, and learning Torah, there are various things that can give a person the incentive to repent. However, he says, it's better not to wait for those specific things to come about, but to constantly be aware of your need to improve and to repent. And he says that comes by a person being constantly aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and loving him and fearing him and being embarrassed to stand before him when a person has sins that he has not yet repented from. So how do you have that feeling, that constant feeling of being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and coming to love him and fear him and feeling embarrassed in front of him? That is the ongoing generic cause of tshuva. That's what the Shari Tshuva says. How do you get to that? It's very nice to say that a person should always be aware of God, love him and fear him, and be embarrassed to stand in front of him if you have things that you've done that are improper. But how do you do that? How do you feel that? One of the ways that a person can have those feelings and be aroused to those feelings on an ongoing basis is the idea of Hakaras HaTov, of recognizing good, recognizing the blessings that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon us. And by recognizing good, we'll see that's how you are conscious of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is good, and he does good. We can't see him directly, but we can perceive him and see him through the good that he does in the world. So therefore, if Eliyahu HaNavi is going to have to bring Klal Yisrael to repent, so therefore it is also his function to bring peace and harmony to the world, which will enable us to see all the brachas and be able to access all those brachas, because without peace and harmony, the brachas, as we said, are irrelevant. They have no kli, they have no vessel to hold them. They're meaningless. And therefore, by bringing peace and harmony, he will also bring all the brachas. And once you recognize the brachas that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives, then you'll be able to do tshuva. That's what it says in this coming week's Sedra. V'haya ki yavoh alecha habracha v'haklala. When you will experience the blessing and the curse, then that will induce you to do tshuva, to repent, both the blessing and the curse. And that's what it will explain now, how experiencing the blessing and the curse will induce us to do tshuva, and why therefore when Eliyahu HaNavi brings shalom and therefore makes it possible for us to be aware of all the brachas that come contained in that container called shalom, why that will also induce us to repent. The last week's Sedra starts with the mitzvah of Bikurim, bringing the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash. That mitzvah is a preface to conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael. The Torah uses it as a preface to the Ha-Yoki Savo El Haaretz, when you will, with great joy, come and conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael, then you have a mitzvah to bring your first fruits. And Chazal say, Asei mitzvah zu, fulfill this mitzvah of bringing the first fruits, because in the merit of that mitzvah, you will conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael. So the Torah used the mitzvah of Bikurim as a preface to the mitzvah of settling and conquering Eretz Yisrael. There's only one problem. We were not commanded to fulfill that mitzvah till after we conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael. It didn't take effect when we first came into Eretz Yisrael. If you planted trees, you planted olives, or dates, or any one of the Shiva Saminim, while Eretz Yisrael was being conquered, or while it was being settled, which took 14 years, if any time during those 14 years a Jew planted one of the Sheva Minim, and he had first fruits, there was no mitzvah to bring them anywhere. There was no mitzvah to do anything with them. They didn't have the halacha of Bikurim. When did the mitzvah of Bikurim begin? After we conquered Eretz Yisrael, and after we settled it, after 14 years, then if you planted something after those 14 years, then the first fruits had to be treated as Bikurim, but not before that. So how in the world could fulfilling the mitzvah of Bikurim be the merit in which Klal Yisrael would conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael if you never fulfilled that mitzvah before you conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael? One question. Secondly, this mitzvah Bikurim, the Torah chose to preface the parsha which contains the brachos and the klalos. For some reason, the mitzvah Bikurim is relevant to the curses and the blessings and the warnings that God gives us of what's going to happen if we don't keep the Torah, and the promises that he makes if we do keep the Torah. Most of the parsha, three quarters of the parsha, deals with that. And Bikurim could have been in any other parsha. Could have been in Parshas Re'eh, where it speaks about all the mitzvahs that have to do with Eretz Yisrael. Why did the Torah choose to preface the parsha of Bracha and Klala with the mitzvah Bikurim? The mitzvah Bikurim, as we said, is predicated on the concept of Hakaras HaTov. Recognize good. Gratitude. God gave you Eretz Yisrael. He gave you these first fruits. Have gratitude. And bring those first fruits to God and thank him. That is the foundation, the root of the mitzvah of Bikurim. Now, Hakaras HaTov, I just translated as gratitude, but it doesn't mean that. The literal translation of Hakaras HaTov is recognizing good. Recognizing good. Whereas Kfiyas Tov is not ingratitude. It is, Kfiya means to cover something over. A kippah. Why is it called a kippah? Because it covers your head. But it's also, a kippah really is a dome. And a dome covers the building. Or it says, if you find chametz in your house on Yom Tov, Pesach, you can't move it. But you don't want to have the chance of making the mistake of eating it. So what are you supposed to do? Under normal circumstances, if you found it on Chol HaMoed, you should take it and burn it immediately, so you don't come to eat it. But on Shabbos and Yom Tov during Pesach, you can't move it. So the Gemara says, Kofa Allah v'sakli. You cover it with a vessel. So this way you'll remember after Shabbos, after Yom Tov, to burn it, and you won't eat it. So what do you see kofa means? Kofa means to cover something over. Kefiyas HaTov means to cover over the good, not to recognize it. So Hakaras HaTov does not start with gratitude. It starts with recognizing good. And gratitude is the foundation of the Torah. It's the foundation of keeping mitzvahs. And not having gratitude is the foundation of all averus. All sins emanate from not having gratitude. Why? How do I know that? Amalek is the antithesis of Torah. God's antithesis, Amalek. We have to hate them and destroy them and wipe out their memory. And they did terrible things in this world, Amalek. They're atheists and who knows what else. You know how the Medrash describes Amalek? Kfuye tova, b'nei kfuye tova. They are people who have no gratitude. People who have no gratitude, who came from people who have no gratitude. Now, Amalek doesn't sound like that's the way to really want to describe Amalek. It's like saying Hitler was had no gratitude. There was a lot more problems, right? He was an ingrate. A lot more problems with Hitler than he was an ingrate. But that's exactly what the Chazal are saying. Seems that that is the worst of the worst. Someone who has no gratitude. And that leads to Amalek. And therefore, what is the parsha that precedes the last week's Sedra, the Mitzvah Bikurim? Remember what Amalek did. Because Amalek represents the epitome of being ungrateful, and Bikurim represents the epitome of being grateful. So the two things are together. Don't be like Amalek. Don't forget. Bring your Bikurim. Be a grateful person. And Chazal say that when we hit a person for transgressing various prohibitions, we hit him with a whip that's partially made of the hide of a donkey. Donkey hide. Why? Because the Pasuk says, Yoda shor konehu v'chamor evus ba'alav. A ox knows its master, and a donkey at least knows who feeds it. It's grateful to the person who feeds it. Doesn't rebel against his master. Doesn't know it's his master, but he knows he gets fed from it. Yisrael lo yada. We didn't know that basic thing. We rebelled against God, and he's the one who provides for us. We didn't know what a donkey knows. A donkey knows it by it's instinctive, by instinct. But a human being doesn't know things by instinct. He knows it because he thinks about it. And amilo hisbonon, we didn't think. And therefore we didn't know the simple things that are instinctive to an animal. And that is gratitude. We didn't have that gratitude because we didn't think about it. And therefore, since not having gratitude, being ungrateful, is the source of sin. Because if we'd know and we'd have gratitude, how could we sin against God? How much gratitude do we have to have for him for our just existence? So therefore, the root of all sin starts with being ungrateful. So therefore, we hit the person with a donkey whip, the whip made from donkey hide, to remind us we're worse than a donkey. A donkey at least has some kind of gratitude. So Hakaras HaTov is a tremendously fundamental thing when it comes to Torah. Why? How does it work? And that's why it's the preface to settling Eretz Yisrael. We'll see that Eretz Yisrael, purpose of Eretz Yisrael, is to let us have Hakaras HaTov, to recognize the good that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to us. So in order to really benefit from Hakaras HaTov, and again, Hakaras HaTov is recognizing the good in the world, and by recognizing good, you recognize God, because God is the source of all good. So if you don't recognize good in the world, you surely don't recognize God. And the way to recognize God is by recognizing good. That's why there's a bracha, HaTov v'Hameitiv. On good things that we benefit from, we make a bracha. God is good and he does good. I can't recognize God ultimately directly. but I can recognize his goodness from the goodness that he does. And that's why the preface to Yiras Hashem, the Ato Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to the Jewish people through Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, bottom line, what does God want from you already? Ki im leyira, he only wants you to fear him, to stand in awe of him, to love him, to walk in his ways. That is the short list that includes all of Torah and mitzvahs, and to keep all the mitzvahs. What is the preface to that? Mo Hashem Elokecha. So the Gemara says, Al tikre ma elameya. Don't read the word ma, what does God want, but neya, 100. All he wants you to do is make 100 brachas every day. What does that mean? It's not, don't get scared. We do it, except women are not required to do that, according to most opinions. Because it includes all the brachas in Shemone Esrei, and answering Amen to Chazaras Hashatz, you right away have almost 100 brachas right there. It's 18, it's really 19, times 3, right, is already, thank you. So add to that a few times eating, going to the bathroom, making Birchas HaShachar, you got 100 brachas. Shabbos and Yom Tov is a little bit of a problem. But basically what it means is everything you enjoy that impresses you in this world and shows you of the goodness of the world, recognize it and make a bracha. So it comes out that the preface to all of Yiddishkeit is those 100 brachas, which means Hakaras HaTov, recognizing good. So how does recognizing good bring you to love and fear God and to be embarrassed of having done things that are improper, which brings you to a constant tshuva, constant improvement, constant repentance, and that is the best preface to Rosh Hashanah. So that's what we're going to speak about. So how does it work? There are three ingredients, three things that are necessary in order to have Hakaras HaTov in a way that will bring you to all the things that we mentioned. First thing, you have to recognize even the smallest good, not only the big things. You have to have gratitude for little things, not just for the big things. Because if you only have gratitude for the big things, there never will be anything big enough to have gratitude for. Because most people, most of us, I include myself, have the feeling that we were brought into this world with a guarantee attached to our big toe that read something like this: you are guaranteed 100% satisfaction in this world, or you have a right to complain. And we all cash in on that constantly. Somebody prepares a meal for you. You don't thank them for the meal. You complain about it was too salty, not salty enough, there wasn't enough of this, how come you didn't make that? We're not happy for what we have. We complain about what we don't have because we're expecting 100% satisfaction. And we don't hone in on the little good that's in the world. And if you have gratitude for the little things, then you'll have gratitude for everything. The Gemara says that after a drought, go months without water, without rain, and then, Baruch Hashem, there's a rainfall. You have to thank God for every raindrop. I'll call tipa v'tipa. You don't thank him for the rainfall. Because if there would have been one drop of water, it would have been worth thanking for. Now that there's a million, it doesn't take away the importance of the one. Don't lose sight of the trees because of the forest. So recognize every single little good that there is. Don't get lost with the big and not recognize the little. And don't think that there's anything so small that you shouldn't recognize the good. And that the Medrash says, Mayis onein odom chai. What can a person complain if he's alive? Nobody promised you anything more than life, and nobody even promised you that. It's a present. God gave you life. If you have a life and you are suffering the suffering of Eov, life is still worthwhile. Because by being alive, you can create and earn a share in the world to come. And you'll have eternity. And if you never came into this world, you can't have that. So even if you came into this world and you suffer from the day you're born till the day you die, but at least you've created an Olam Haba, you have eternity. So life was worth it. So life, even if you have nothing more than that, is a tremendous present. So what can you complain of? You have life. Anybody promised you more? You don't have a guarantee. Once saw on a billboard in Ranana, years ago, they were having elections for Rosh Ha'ir. And somebody was running, and it had his picture on this big billboard, and it said on there, vote for him, ki magia lecha. Now, I didn't know if this guy didn't like the people or he liked the people. But whatever it was, magia, it's coming to me. Right? I deserve it. And if I don't get it, I have a right to complain. So, nothing is magia lecha. The only thing, be happy that you're alive. You have nothing else. If you have a little bit, be thankful for that. Every little bit, then there's something to be thankful. There's a yomtiv that represents that. The yomtiv of Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av, according to one opinion, what was the cause of them, of the rabbis, instituting Tu B'Av as one of the happiest days in the year? The women went out and danced, and they made shiduchim that day, and they added an extra bracha in benching that day. There were only three brachas in benching till then, and they added the fourth bracha, Hatova Meitiv. God is good, and He does good. What was the great thing that happened on Tu B'Av? According to one opinion, they buried Haruge Beitar. After about 50 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash, Bar Kokhba looked like he was ready to conquer the Romans and bring Mashiach. And Rabbi Akiva was hoping that Bar Kokhba would be Mashiach. And those hopes were dashed at Beitar. The last foothold, the last stronghold of Bar Kokhba was Beitar. He was killed there with hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. And the Romans were so cruel they didn't let them be buried. They left their bodies exposed to the elements for 3 years. 3 years later, on Tu B'Av, they got to the bodies, were able to bury them, and a miracle happened. The bodies didn't decompose. So the rabbis made a big yontif with marriages made that day, and made a brach and benching, like we said, Hatova Meitiv. God is good that they were able to be buried, and He does good that they didn't decompose. Now, I don't know, but something's missing over here. Because what was the big celebration? These people didn't come back to life. I would understand if there was Tchias HaMeisim and all these people came back to life, that's something to celebrate. They were dead. They were able to be buried. Okay. I would have made a full day fast day to commemorate this terrible tragedy that these people were killed and now they were buried. And I would have said, but because Lamaisa, they were able to be buried and the bodies didn't decompose, you can eat 5 minutes early. That's what I would have done. I wouldn't make a great celebration for the fact that you bury hundreds of thousands of Jews who were murdered and their bodies didn't decompose. Big deal. But you know why the rabbis did it, in my estimation? Because they knew that this was going to start a long gullus, which we're still in. And there wouldn't be too many big things, happy things that would happen in gullus. That if people are waiting for the big things to have gratitude for and to rejoice over, not going to be. So they taught us from this yontif to be happy with the little things. Yeah, 99% this is still terrible. But there's 1% good, rejoice for the 1% good. Don't look at the 99% that's bad. Look at the 1% that's good. That's the philosophy of life. Let me tell you a secret. Don't tell my wife I said this. If you're looking for 100% satisfaction from your spouse, you're going to have a miserable life. Because nobody gets 100% satisfaction in this world from anything. And therefore, they made marriages that day. If you can appreciate that you can be happy with the 1% good, then you'll have a very happy life and a very happy marriage. If you're looking for the 100% and complaining about the 1% that's missing, then you're going to have a miserable life and surely a miserable marriage. And for the sake of the shadchanim that are here, people usually come, they want Mr. or Miss Perfect. And if there's anything that's not exactly perfect, then forget it. Show me somebody else. And since there's nobody in this world that's perfect, present company excluded, these people aren't going to get married. Because they're not going to find the perfect person. Or they're going to delude themselves at some point and think they found it, and then they're going to be rudely awakened to the fact that the person's not perfect. But a little secret, neither are they. Right? So, if you have that attitude, then it's very hard to make shidduchim, and it's very hard to have a happy marriage. Same thing goes with benching. Person eats, he wants to thank the Rabbanu Shalom for the food. If he doesn't remember every time he benches, haruge beitar, be happy for the little good that's in this world, then you end up complaining about the meal because it's never perfect. It's always a little bit too salty, a little bit too less salty. This was missing, that was missing. There was too much of that, too little of that. People are fed meals that their wives usually toil over for hours, and all the wife gets is criticism about what was missing. So that's why the rabbis made such a yontif. So therefore, the first ingredient of hakaras hatov is literally recognizing good. And if you don't condition yourself to recognize the smallest good, you'll never recognize any good in this world. Nothing will be good enough to have gratitude for, because everything is missing something, and therefore nothing will ever be fit to have gratitude. That's the first. Second thing, once I recognize good, so now I've conditioned myself to recognize good in the world. Second condition is trace the good back to God. Realize that whatever good you get in this world, even from another person, but surely from natural things or whatever, don't give credit or total credit to the secondary cause. Realize that there's a cause that caused that cause, all the way back to the Rabbanu Shalom. The example I like to give is something I heard when I was a kid. A baby drinks a bottle. So the baby has gratitude to the bottle for providing it with milk. And every morning in his mind, he thanks the bottle, thank you for giving me this milk. Gets a little older, and he sees that the mother pours the milk from a carton into the bottle. He says, oh, what an idiot I've been. I've been thanking this bottle for giving me milk when it's cartons that give milk. From now on, he changes himself and he decides that he's going to give thank you to the carton. One day, he crawls into the kitchen and he sees the mother takes the carton out of the refrigerator. Oh, why? Stupid again. I thought that it's cartons that give milk. It's refrigerators that give milk. Thank you, refrigerator. Nope. We'll skip a few steps here because it's getting late. And one day he goes out to the farm. He sees the cows give milk. Thank you, cow. Then he realizes the cows eat grass. It's grass that gives milk. Until eventually he gets back to the first cause, which is the Rabbanu Shalom. If you trace things back to their source, you're going to come back to the first cause, which is God. So no matter how much you have to have gratitude to all these secondary causes, but you have to realize that it's really the Rabbanu Shalom who's giving you the good. And all good emanates from the Rabbanu Shalom. And that's why Amalek is compared to a dog. One of the ideas of why Amalek is compared to a dog, because when you hit a dog with a stick, he bites the stick. He's not smart enough to know that it's the man holding the stick that he has to worry about. Amalek only saw the secondary causes in the world. They didn't realize the Rabbanu Shalom was behind everything. They didn't see the man, they saw the stick. And that's exactly the antithesis of Hakaras HaTov, tracing things back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why Bikurim, when you bring Bikurim, you don't only say, thank you God for these luscious dates and olives or whatever. You've got to give a whole history Arami Ovi Rovi. Let's start back with Laban, who chased Yaakov, and because of that, he had to go down to Mitzrayim, and then we were in Mitzrayim, and then God took us out of Mitzrayim. What this whole history course to thank God for a few dates? But the idea is, trace it back to its source. Okay, God gave you Eretz Israel, but where did it come from? If you now condition yourself to trace the causes and the causes of those causes, you'll come back to the Ribono Shel Olam. So the second ingredient of using Hakaras HaTov to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trace all the good that you recognize, and you recognize all little things in this world as good, now trace them back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And lastly, realize that all that good, the littlest good that could be in this world, the foundation of good, life, all its real goodness is the fact that it promotes eternal good. All the reasons why God did that good in this world is to give you a chance to use this world to earn Olam Haba. This world is not an end in itself. It's a means to reach an end. It's a prozdor bifnei Olam Haba. It's a preparation room for a castle. And every good that a person experiences in this world can be used somehow as a means to create eternal good. So realize that the real good is the eternal good that is the result of all of this if you use it properly. And if you use it improperly and you lose that eternal good, then the good is not really good in this world altogether. When you have all of those ingredients, then you have what's it called, real Hakaras HaTov. Now let's see how Bikurim contains all these three ingredients. A person is fighting the wars to conquer Eretz Israel for 7 years. And the wars were pretty hefty wars. And the Jews were very successful in these wars. And a person can make the mistake to think, Kochi votsim yodi. No, it's my power that's doing all of this. Right? I'm the cause. And not realize that it's the Ribono Shel Olam who's giving you the power to do it. It's one thing that could be a problem. Secondly, I'm conquering Eretz Israel, and I'm imagining, wow, I'm going to have this great land, and I'm going to build a beautiful house, and I'm going to settle here and have acres and acres of land, and there's so many good things about Eretz Israel, physical and spiritual. But if while you're doing all of that, you have in mind that someday I'm going to plant some food, and I'm going to have the first fruits, and those first fruits I'm going to have gratitude for and bring them to the Kohen, bring them to the Beis HaMikdash. I'm not just looking at all that great good, my mansion I'm going to build or whatever, just that little fruit that I'm going to be able to have, I'm focusing in on that. And I realize that that's worth having gratitude for also. Aside from all the other grandiose things I'm thinking about while I'm conquering and settling Eretz Israel, I'm also thinking about the day that I'll be able to bring my first fruits, that little good, and thank the Ribono Shel Olam for that. And I then bring it to the Kohen, and I give my first fruits to the Kohen. Why the Kohen? It says, La Kohen Asher Yiyeh Bayomim Hohen. You give it to the Kohen, it will be in your days. Now, why it says, Ein Kohen Elisha Biyomech. You can't give it to a Kohen from some other time. You have to give it to the Kohen who lives during your time. Of course. And go dig up a Kohen from four generations ago, give it to him. Of course you have to give it to the Kohen who's alive in your days. I was thinking, the idea is the following. Why do we support the Kohanim? We do it because they live a life of spirituality. They serve Klal Yisrael. And when you support the Kohen, who is the teacher and the learner of Torah, you're supporting Torah. And you're using your material things to support eternity. And that's what material things are all about. It says, whoever supports a Talmud Chacham, gives him to eat and drink. It's like he's bringing Bikurim. Same idea. Because the idea of Bikurim is, take your first fruit, it's very good, you appreciate it, but realize that the purpose of it is to support eternity. And the way you can do that is by supporting the Kohen. And then you'll realize, the Kohen Asher Biyomecha, your days also have Kohuna in it. You can make your days eternal by supporting those things materially that you do, for the sake of eternity. The model of that is supporting the Kohen. But there's a Kohen asher she'abiyamecha. There's the Kohen in your days, in your temporal mortal life. You can transform those mortal temporal days into eternity. The same way that you support the Kohen that's represented in your days. That's the idea. So in Bikurim is all these three ingredients. You recognize the smallest good. You don't have all these grandiose ideas of conquering and settling Eretz Israel for all the grandest reasons. At the same time, you have in mind, someday I'm going to bring my first fruits. You're conquering Eretz Israel, you begin to think you're the source. You have the ingredient of knowing, trace it back to the source. Who gave me the weapons? Who gave me the power? Who gave me the chokhmah to make a strategy? It's God. And eventually I'm going to give the bikurim to a Kohen and know that the purpose of that fruit, which rots very easily, it doesn't last long, but I can turn it into eternity by supporting those things that are eternal. So all three ingredients of Hakaras HaTov are represented by Bikurim. And if, while you're conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael, you have these things in mind, then in that merit that you have in mind that you're going to fulfill this mitzvah, eventually you'll conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael because you'll appreciate it. And it'll bring you to recognize God. That's the purpose of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the place where we have an ongoing relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And therefore, if you have that in mind when you're conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael, in that merit, Yutaka will conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael will be significant to you. And when a person has this Hakaras HaTov, so then he realizes that the ultimate good is the mitzvahs that and the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, because that is the purpose of all this good. All the physical good in the world is to be used towards Torah and mitzvah, so I can create with that, and that's why God gives good, material good. It's not a reward for the mitzvahs you do. It's an opportunity to be able to do mitzvahs. That's what the Rambam says. There's no reward for mitzvahs in this world. So why does the Torah promise us if you keep the Torah, you'll get all these good things? Because that will give you the ability to keep the Torah better. And you understand that these good things are there as implements, as means to be used in converting them for eternal good, using them in the service of Torah and mitzvahs and Klal Yisrael and the Ribbono Shel Olam. So then you deserve that good, because then it's going to be an implement, it's going to be used properly, right? You'll recognize the good, the real good of those things. But if you think that these things are the main good, and you don't recognize that the purpose is to give you the real good of Torah and mitzvahs. You don't realize that Torah and mitzvahs are really the good in this world. You look at material things. That's what's good. That's what makes me happy. Then the opposite is going to happen. You're going to go into galus because these things won't be good. Then you'll use these things when they will make you sacrifice Torah and mitzvahs. You'll spend your whole life running after these things and forget about Torah and mitzvahs because this is the ikkar. This is what you're interested in. So God will send you into galus. And there you realize you have none of these things because they're not good for you. Better you should be in galus, and that'll make you realize that the only good you have in life is Torah and mitzvahs, because you have nothing else. There's nothing else good. So, therefore, this is the preface to the klala and the bracha. If you want to really recognize good and have that constant awareness of the Ribbono Shel Olam, then you have to take it to the next step. I recognize all the good in this world, the little good. And I recognize that it all comes from God. But I do also recognize that all of it is for the sake of the ultimate good that God wants to give me, which is eternity. And all of those good things are there to serve that eternity. And in that respect, you recognize that if you're missing the good of eternity, you're missing all good. And that's the klalus, the brachas and the klalus, nothing else. If you have Torah and mitzvahs, you have all the brachas in the world. And if you don't have Torah and mitzvahs, you have nothing. It's not just nothing. Then there's tragedy. Then that is the klala. That's the tochacha. And if you recognize that, then you're tremendously happy with Torah and mitzvahs. Kachi darka shel Torah. You want to know if you're on the path of Torah? If you'd be missing all the anemones of life? Amenities of life. Right? You only eat bread and salt and you sleep on the floor. but you're able to have Torah and mitzvahs if you realize that's the ultimate good, and all the other good is only for that sake, and you have it, and you feel fortunate, then you're on the path of Torah. But if you think that all those other good things are what makes you happy, and you can't feel fortunate, happy without them, even if you have Torah, then you have a very distorted view of this world, and you're not on the path of Torah. And therefore, the Torah says, first recognize Bikurim. And then I'm going to give you the bracha and the klala. And when you get the bracha and the klala and you see it, the whole thing, you know that with Torah and mitzvahs, you have bracha. And without Torah and mitzvahs, you have klala. Then you can be happy with Torah and mitzvahs. You can appreciate what you have, because you know what the converse would be. And that's why when they built the Mizbeach on one of the mountains, and they had to be happy, like Yontif, they brought sacrifices and they were happy. Which mountain would you think they would build the Mizbeach and bring sacrifices and eat the meat and be happy and rejoice? On the mountain where they gave the bracha, or the mountain they gave the klala? I would think the mountain they made the bracha. But the Torah says differently. The Torah says you bring the sacrifices and you rejoice on the mountain where they give the klala. Because once you understand what Torah is and what you don't have, what happens when you don't have Torah, then you can really be happy with a Torah life. So the place that really makes you happy is when you realize what happens when you don't have Torah. And then you can really appreciate how much you have when you have the Torah. Because it's not either nothing or something. It's something or tragedy. There's no in between. Without Torah, it's not just neutral. It's tragic. That's the... And therefore, the way for a person to constantly recognize the Rabbanu Shel Olam by Bimakir Tova, recognizing God's good, tracing it to Him, realizing that this is all part of God's eternal good for us, and then you can fear Him and love Him, and you can feel tremendous busha if you mess it up, and you end up not benefiting from all that good, and being ungrateful and rebelling against the God who's only doing you good. So you're basically using what God gives you to rebel against Him. What kind of ungrateful person are you? That brings a person to tremendous busha, tremendous embarrassment. And that embarrassment brings you to tshuva. So, and that is what Elul is all about. Elul is Achas Sho'alti Meis Hashem. The Rav Moshe Cordoviro says Achas is Eretz Yisrael, Aleph. Ches is Chayei Olam Haba. And Tav is Torah. All the ideas. Eretz Yisrael makes you constantly aware of even the little good that God gives you. Torah represents the fact that now that you recognize the good, attribute it to God. Torah tells you how to attribute every good to God. And ultimately, it's all for the sake of Olam Haba. That's the Achas Sho'alti. And even more than that, where is Elul hinted to in that kapitel of Tehillim, in that chapter of Tehillim? Lule hemanti liros betuv Hashem be'eretz chayim. The word lule backwards is Elul. Why? What does it mean? I believe that God is giving Olam Haba to the tzaddikim, but lule, I'm not sure that I have a share in that. The fear of losing out on all that good. You recognize the good. You know that it all comes from God. You know that it's all for eternity, and you're not sure if you're functioning in a way that you're going to get it. That should give you the greatest incentive to want to do tshuva, to want to do what's right, and to come into Rosh Hashanah with all the right thoughts. That's what Elul is all about. That's what Bikurim is all about. And that's what Achas Sho'alti Meis Hashem is all about.